Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to begin reading at verse 32. The Bible says, "What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report, notice, through what? Faith. Receive not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Turn over, if you would, to Revelation chapter 17. I'm going to show you the contrast of this group we just spoke of. Revelation 17. You go back and you look at commentators and those that lived years ago, centuries ago, and almost everyone I've read, and possibly everyone I've read, have attributed this chapter to the Catholic Church. How many have ever heard that? Okay. Let's read it. Verse 1. "There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken, notice, with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." Let's stop there and pray together. Father, we just pray as we look at your word in these few moments, and as we consider, Lord, why we're Baptists, you'd give us understanding. Help us, please, to realize the battle that we're in and the battle that's been going on for centuries. And I pray you'd strengthen us tonight, enable us tonight to do our part in the generation that we live, that we would stand for truth and be bold. Fill me with your spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a couple things you should have in front of you. I would like you to keep in front of you. First of all, this little chart, it's called the Trail of Blood. That, and also the sheet entitled Theories of Baptist Origin. We're dealing with why we're Baptists. That's what we've been dealing with for several weeks. Why we are Baptists. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ began the local New Testament church we find in the book of Matthew. That church was empowered at Pentecost, and we read about its work throughout the book of Acts. And by the way, that work goes on today. We are still in what's called the church age. And the Lord Jesus said some very powerful things about that church. He said that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. That would mean that there has never been a day since the organization of the first New Testament church by the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles in which there was no genuine New Testament church existing on the earth. And we saw that history of Christ's church is really a trail of blood. That's what it is. Imagine people that have stood for the faith, people that have fought the fight, people that have stood for truth. And we recognize that church by its characteristics, what we call the Baptist distinctives, or you could call them New Testament church distinctives. And we also understand that the people that stood for truth were not always called Baptists. And we looked at some of their names. We know that they were first called Christians at Antioch. And then they went by some of the names that you see on your sheet. If you'd look down at the bottom there, you'd see Christians, then Montanists, Paulicians, and possibly Donatists, Novatians, and different ones like that. But these folks, imagine, had stood for truth and stood for the New Testament church distinctives that we find in the Bible and in the book of Acts. Now, in the first three centuries of this church and Christ's churches, they were persecuted by the pagan Roman Empire. Rome wanted them to bow down to their idols. Rome wanted them to follow their edicts and so forth. And so pagan Rome felt that those Christians really were a threat to their government, and so they decided to kill them and to burn them, feed them to lions and do all kinds of things, blame them for all the ills of society. And there were 14 major persecutions that were against Christ's churches lasting until about the year 312 A.D. And the believers had been scattered because of those persecutions, but they never used weapons, they never used a sword, they never used military organizations. They always used the truth and the sword of the Word of God to go out and stand for truth and give out the gospel to a lost and dying world. We saw last week, I believe it was, that there are two devices that the devil uses to try to stop the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first one, of course, I've mentioned already, is martyrdom. Martyrdom. You ought to read a few books. There's several books out, but probably one of the best records of the martyrdoms of Christ's churches and the people of God is, of course, Fox's Book of Martyrs. And you'd see of all those persecutions. But that's one of the devices that the devil uses. By the way, he's still using it today. We don't see it in America. We have so many freedoms here in America. We're so spoiled. It's unbelievable. We have Bibles all over the place. We can pick one up. They're on our shelves. They're in our pews. We leave them in our trunks and all over the place. But imagine that there are people that don't have a Bible. That's very, very important. But think about it. One of the things that the devil has used is martyrdoms. And the other thing that the devil uses is he attempts to corrupt the truth or corrupt those distinctives. And that's what he did. He attacked believers' baptism by immersion. He attacked the two church ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. He attacked the regenerate church membership. On and on, the devil tried to corrupt and attack and so forth. And out of these heresies, we know, emerged the Catholic Church. And you ought to look at this chart for a moment. Again, notice they're like it's like two rail, like a railroad, two rail lines going down at the beginning here. Imagine the top one would be those that imitate Christ's churches through the names, as far as calling themselves a church, calling themselves Christian. But really, that is the hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church. And they brought in all these heresies, and we see it about the year 900 there, dividing. And then once again, in about the year 1500, we know that that is the time of the Reformation. But around the year 313, we saw this last week, an incredible change had taken place that until 313, every Roman emperor was, of course, a practicing pagan. But then Constantine comes on the scene, and he brings a marriage of church and state. He declares Christianity the religion of Rome. And by the way, he wasn't talking about true New Testament Christianity. He was talking about, basically, the Catholic Church. And he unites, which, by the way, is against a mark of the New Testament church, he unites the church and the state. And there's obviously no scriptural command for that. And remember what their doctrinal error was. They thought that they tried to take the Old Testament theocracy of Israel and apply it to the New Testament church. And we looked at some scriptures about that. But I want you to get an understanding of what's happening here. Imagine two different things going on at the same time. The truth and those trying to stay true to God's word, and then those that have corrupted and embraced heresies. All along the way, Christ's churches have separated from doctrinal heresy. Now, I want you to notice on your sheet here, under the theories of Baptist origin, before I move on, I want to give you some terms that we all need to be familiar with, okay? The first term I want you to see, and that would be on this sheet that says, if you have it, Theories of Baptist Origin. The first term is a term Baptist. Baptist. Now, when did the word Baptist come into play? When did we start begin to be called Baptist? Well, the first time that the term Baptist was used without the prefix Anna, Anabaptist, of course, is a subject of debate. But generally speaking, the consensus of historians is that about the middle of the 17th century was when that term Baptist was started to be used. Okay. The second term I want you to notice quickly, we'll go through these, is the word Anabaptist. You may want to write that down on your sheet there. Anabaptist. Anabaptist literally means re-baptizers. Again, that term Anabaptist was a derogatory term because we never believed that the first baptism was a valid baptism. So when they called us Anabaptist, that was derogatory. But that literally means re-baptizers. The prefix Anna, re-baptist, baptizers, and so forth. The third term you want to write down is the word pedo-baptist. P-E-D-O-B-A. This is for Pam. B-A-P-T-I-S-T. All right. Pedo-baptist. That is one that baptizes infants, that sprinkles infants. Okay? So there's Baptist, Anabaptist, and pedo-baptist. Now, there's another term I want you to write down, two more quickly, that you need to know before I go on. This is very important. That is the term Puritan. A lot of times, and we'll see as we go on to the back of the sheet, the four theories of Baptist order, that some people have the idea that we came from the Puritans, or we came from the Separatists, those that came over on the Mayflower, and 8 years later, the Puritans that had come over, that we are descendants from them. Well, let me describe to you what a Puritan is. Look at your sheet, first of all, and that will help you. Look at about the year 1515. And look at the bottom of that fork. You'll see the bottom part. Of course, that's when the Catholic Church, around 900, split up into the Greek Catholic or Greek Orthodox and then the Roman Catholic at the bottom. Then about the year 1515, you see all of these branches off the Catholic Church. The first one you see is Lutheran. Do you see where I'm at? Everybody see where I'm at? Lutheran. Okay. Again, that was the founder of the Reformation. Not the founder of the Reformation, but the founder of the Lutheran Church was Martin Luther. He was one of the prime movers in the Reformation. Again, he broke off from the Catholic Church. Then we see another one. Notice up top, the next one, we'll go with the Presbyterians. That would be, of course, John Calvin. You've heard of Calvinist or Presbyterian churches. Again, they broke off of the Catholic Church. Then underneath that, you'll see right about 16, or actually about 1550 or so, 1531, whatever it is, down the bottom, you'll see the Church of England, okay? The Church of England, again, the Reformation of England was more of a political move than a religious move, but you'll see they also broke away from who? Very good. I have to make sure we're all with me. I know I'm saying a lot of things tonight, but they did too. Now, breaking off of the Church of England were these two groups, or there are actually these two groups, they didn't really break off, both of them, but there are groups within the Church of England called Puritans and Separatists. And let me tell you what they are. First of all, a Puritan. A Puritan was somebody who was a part of the Church of England that you see, which was a branch off of the Catholic Church. They saw themselves as a part of the Church of England. They didn't like what was going on in the Church of England, but they did not separate themselves from them. They attempted to purify the Church of England from within. So this little group formed, which was called, guess what? Puritans. So a Puritan was somebody who was from the Church of England that stayed in the Church of England. The last term I want to give you tonight, I know it's a little bit technical tonight, but we're just doing this just to help you out, to find out why in the world you're a Baptist. I hope you understand. The next term is a separatist. A separatist. Now remember, out of the Church of England, two groups, Puritans and separatists. Puritans tried to purify the Church of England from within. Separatists were Puritans that got to the place where they said, you know what, we need to separate from the Church of England. Now, we say praise the Lord for that, but as you look at the separative movement, you'd find that they did not separate enough. And so the separatists were, again, those who needed separating from the Anglican Church. You get it so far? Are we on the same track? Or are you with me? All right, wonderful. All right, now let's move on. I'm going to share something with you that's only going to take about 10 minutes. But notice the back of your sheet here on last week. Let's talk about theories of Baptist origin. In other words, if you were to talk to somebody about where did the Baptists begin? Where did they come from? Why are you a Baptist? What's your roots? What is your heritage? Why do you call yourselves Baptist? Where'd you come from? You'll find that there are basically four views to that. Now, over the last 5 or 6 weeks, whatever it's been, I've been giving you what I believe is the right view, and the Bible view, and we'll see that one last. But the first one I want to give you, and if you have your sheet, we're going to skip number one and go to number two, because number one is the right one. I'll save the right one for last. But number two is this. It's called the succession view. The succession view. Some of you may have heard of some group called Baptist Briders or Landmarkers, of course. These are people that would be under what we call the succession view. These people believe that you could go back and you could actually see a visible chain that can be traced from their church all the way back to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it can be traced in one of three ways. Either, first of all, apostolic succession. In other words, they're saying that from the time of the apostles, you ought to be able to trace who they ordained, and then who they ordained as a pastor, and then who they ordained, and who they ordained, all the way down the line to where you are or your church is. And if you can't do that, then you are not a true New Testament church. That's what they say. They say there's another way to trace it. You can actually trace it through baptisms. In other words, if you were baptized by whoever you were baptized by, whatever church person it was, whatever preacher it was, and then that person was baptized by someone and traced it all the way back, you ought to be able to visibly trace that succession of baptisms back to the time of Christ and his apostles again, or you don't have a valid baptism. Here's another one they say. Church succession. If your church or should have been planted by another true local New Testament church, who you could trace back to who planted that church, who planted that church, who planted that church, all the way back again to the time of Christ and his disciples and so forth. Now, they say if it cannot be traced, you're not a valid church. And they won't even recognize you as a church. Imagine that. Now, we don't believe that. That's called the chain link or the landmark position and so forth. Okay, that's the second one I have on the sheet. Now, here's the third view that's on your sheet. It's called the Anabaptist kinship theory. Now, what is that? That sounds like a big, big word. Notice the Anabaptist kinship theory. It's only one word you have to fill on your sheet. But this view holds that Baptists did not start until the Reformation with the Anabaptists. In other words, if you were to look at your sheet, at the Trail of Blood sheet, you'd find down here off the Roman Catholic Church where all of these things spring off. That is the time of the Reformation. One of the groups that broke off of the Catholic Church was Ulrich Zwingli. And, of course, they ended up being called Anabaptists. But they say that that group was the beginning of the Anabaptist movement and so forth. And so they say, since Baptists are a product of the Reformation, that means that Baptists are Protestants. Again, we do not believe that because that view ignores an abundance of evidence, of this whole group down here that practice New Testament Christianity. Let me give you the fourth view, and this is an important view. This is one I've already spoke of. It's called the English Separatist Dissent Theory. Okay, that's on the last one, number four on your sheet. The English Separatist Dissent Theory. You say, what does that mean? This is the view that you and I are going to run into more and more today than any other time. Here's what the view states. Even some fundamentalists believe this. Some fundamentalist historians. As a matter of fact, almost all of your modern history books for the last 50 years hold to this theory. And here's what this theory states. Let me read it to you because it's important to read it the right way. It says this: Baptists found their origin among the early 17th century English separatists who were congregational in polity and who had come to believe in believers' baptism and the necessity of separating from the Church of England, having their origin no sooner than 1610 or later. So what this view is saying, I'll sum it up for you, is that Baptists came from that group that I mentioned to you earlier, the separatist movement, which came out of the Church of England. They'll say that we, when the pilgrims and so forth came over and so forth. That's when we basically, out of the Church of England, came, and then we decided to call ourselves Baptists and so forth. So they contend that Baptists did not exist until 1610 or later. And of course, that simply is not true either. Let's look at the first view then. Then what is the right view? Here's your number one. The right view is what I call, and what's called by many historians, the spiritual kinship theory. Okay? The spiritual kinship theory. Here's what it is. It is that there is a succession of beliefs, of teachings, of doctrines, of spiritual principles since the time of Christ all the way until today. Now, turn with me. Let's review a couple things. Matthew chapter 16. Go back there again. I want us to read it again. Matthew 16. Verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. Of course, he's declaring that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. In verse 16. But my Father which is in heaven, and I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Notice, Christ said, I'm establishing my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That means to me that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Does that mean that to you? That means that from that moment forward, and I believe the church came into existence between Matthew 16 and 8 and chapter 18, that there would never be a time, although we may not be able to identify it, we may not be able to put our finger on any sort of succession, but all through the ages there has always been a true New Testament Baptist church upon this earth. True New Testament church. All through the ages, up until, of course, the rapture, through the church age. And that's very important to understand. We were talking to a man that was our landlord. I think I mentioned this to you before we moved into the house we're in now. We rented from a man that was a Catholic man. And, of course, they claim that this is the beginning of their church. That this is the beginning of the Catholic Church. This is Jesus Christ making Peter the first pope. And I say, where is that? If you find that in there, show me after the service. I don't see any word pope in there. I don't see Jesus doing anything special to Peter, saying that you're going to be the one that's going to be the rock of my church. We know throughout the Scriptures that it's the Lord Jesus Christ that's the rock. The Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to another Scripture, Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Again, verse 20. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you, what? Alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Amen. You know, I cannot stress how important this is. I cannot. Because you have cults that claim that truth had disappeared, and so God raised up certain individuals to restore the church, to restore the truth, to restore the Bible. We don't need the Bible to be restored. God's preserved it. But we can say the same thing about the local New Testament church. Oh, yes, I understand that corruption has crept in and there are churches out there that we would not call New Testament churches. I understand that. I completely understand that. But somewhere on the face of the earth, from the time of Christ till now, there's always been a true New Testament church. There had to be. There had to be. And I want you to think about something for a moment. Think about the lives and the blood that has been shed for truth. Imagine that. And here we are today. Here we are today again, talking about these truths. Sitting here in a church, a building, comfortably, hearing the Word of God over and over and over again. And God commands us to go and take a stand in our neighborhoods. Take a stand out in the community with the gospel. Take a stand for truth. Watching things just corrupt before our eyes, aren't we? People making light of so many different things that people died for. Believer's baptism being one of those things. So tonight I want to challenge, I know the time was short a little bit tonight, but I want to challenge you. Are we doing our part as a church? Do we realize the heritage that's been given us? Are we telling our children why we believe what we believe and the importance of standing for truth? Next week what I'm going to do is I'm going to take this right to America. And Lord willing, I'll finish this up this week, probably next week and next week. But we're going to see that America was a great, great battleground for religious liberty. A great battleground. And thank God for those New Testament churches. Thank God for Roger Williams and John Clark, men that were Baptists that took a stand for the freedoms that we enjoy today. Thank God for them. Maybe tonight you want to rededicate your heart to these truths. Maybe as a dad or as a mom, you want to share these things with your young people. You ought to do that. You ought to show them what we believe and why we believe it and why it's important. However the Lord's dealing with your heart, tonight is a good time. Maybe you want to thank God just for the heritage we have. But next week, we're going to move this thing right into America and see that we ought to be thankful for the men that took a stand and women that took a stand for truth. Let's go ahead and pray together. Father, we thank you. And Lord, I pray that we would understand this truth of Baptist origin and why it's important, and why we're Baptist. Help us today to stand for the truths that many have died for. Help us to not only stand for them, but Lord, to pass them on to the next generation. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us. Because we've had so many privileges here in America. And Lord, we've squandered so much time. We've squandered so much. Help us to awake. Help us, Lord, to realize the time is short. And we need to give these truths out while we can. And we'll thank you in Christ's name.